Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you. And it's great to hear from Sam and Mary. You're an inspiration to us, and it's great to have you back here. And a lot of what we've been hearing this morning from Sam and Mary is in what we'll be hearing about from the Word of God today. And it's just great to hear practical examples of God working. The subject, the title of our series, which we've been going through for best part of a year and a half now, Encounter Jesus, Follow Jesus. We're going to find a man today who did just that. And we pray that if you haven't yet encountered Jesus, if you haven't met him, that you will have the same reaction when you do. This is a picture of our front door. And the reason I'm putting this up is we had a little incident yesterday. Ruth went off to swimming with two of the children, and I was stayed home with the other two. Everything was fine. We had a nice morning. Everything was great. And then I saw the car coming back, and they didn't come in. And I was thinking, what's going on? And they'll be in a minute. And then the doorbell rings. Somebody's messing about. I know the door's not locked because I was out there not so long ago. And then I hear this cry from downstairs, Dad, the door's jammed. And so I go downstairs, and I think, well, come on, you just pull the handle down, pull the door open. So I did, pulled the handle down, and, and the door is jammed. Yeah. And so I did it again, locked the door, everything's working, handle's going up and down, all the mechanism you can hear working inside, everything's working, but the door just won't open. And so we try it about 10 times. And as you know, if you try something over and over and you get the same result over and over, it just doesn't change. But I kept trying it anyway. And so then, right, time for drastic action. Out with a screwdriver, take the door handle off. And then the door handle on the outside falls off as you take the screws out. And then you've got no way of opening the door at all. So we're left a bit helpless, really. And so then I start trying to get to these little things here and take off the little plastic caps out with the Allen key and sort of doing, and it's tightening and then it's going loose and can't get out the door, basically. So, and it's the only way into our house from the front. We now have no way around to the back. We've got a fence all the way up the side. We're trapped in the house. And, but you can see just here, there's a little window up here, which we managed to get the children in through the window. The chance of getting me through that window was a bit like camel through the eye of a needle kind of thing. And it just wasn't going to happen. So what do? We phoned our builders on a Saturday afternoon. They were in the house last about 18 months ago. When they finished everything. And he said, I'm just doing some work now, but I'll come over as soon as I can. Brilliant. But we're sitting in the house and we're waiting for someone to come and save us. So he can rescue us out of our house because we're stuck in. And he did, and he came eventually. 5 minutes, he was in the door. And we said, how did you do that? So that we know next time. He said, I can't tell you. That's right, next time we'll phone you again. So the point is, we were stuck and we needed someone to help us. And I don't know where you are today, whether you are in a position that you feel like you're in a situation you can't get out of, you're in a position that you need someone to save you from, but you just can't find a way and you're waiting. And in our passage today, which is Luke 18, verses 31 to 43, we find a nation that's waiting. We find a man that's waiting. And they're waiting for someone to come and help them because they can't do it themselves. So we're starting. Oh. It all takes place in Jericho and around Jericho. You all know Jericho, you know Joshua. Fought the Battle of Jericho and all that. And that was where it first appeared in the Bible, when the children of Israel were coming out. Sorry, I should say, Jericho is here. Jerusalem is here. And this was the point where the children of Israel crossed the River Jordan, and they came to Jericho, and they fought the battle, and God delivered Jericho into their hands. And it was miraculous. And then it was destroyed, and there was a curse on the city that nobody should rebuild it. And eventually a man did rebuild it, and the curse came true. He lost both of his two eldest sons as a result. And so for 500 years, there was no city of Jericho, and then it was rebuilt. And now in the time of Jesus, the city of Jericho is there, and it's quite an important city. It's just over the River Jordan. And when people come in, that is the point where they come to Judea, as it was then. But the reason for putting up the map is not to tell you about that, but because back in Luke chapter 9, where we were about sometime last summer, Jesus started on his journey to Jerusalem, his final journey to Jerusalem. It's taken us 9 chapters and 9 months to get there. It took him not quite so long, I don't think. But he was traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem, and he couldn't go the normal way, which we know he went other times through Samaria. And this time he comes down the other side of Jordan, crosses at Jericho. All that's a lot of detail. But the important point is, this is possibly the only time that Jesus went to Jericho. The only time that he came through this city. So hold that thought. And the other pictures, that is the new city of Jericho, I believe in the foreground, the old city, can't really see it, but it's in the distance. And this is all 200 meters below sea level. It's really dry, very low, possibly the lowest city in the world. And the journey to Jerusalem is through this. You know the story of the Good Samaritan, how he was set upon by robbers on the journey from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It was a treacherous road, very difficult, and it rises something like 3,000 feet, so the height of a Monroe, to get from Jericho up to Jerusalem. Right, geography lesson over. We'll get into the text. So, Jesus, just before he comes to Jericho, he takes the 12 disciples. It's a change in who he's speaking to. He's talking to his 12 disciples. And he says to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." And he goes on. "For he will be gladly received in the city, and he will do away with the Gentile rulers, and he will sit upon the throne of his father David. And there will be rejoicing and gladness because of the start of his earthly kingdom." It doesn't actually say that, does it? But you see, that's what the disciples were expecting. As they were walking with Jesus, coming to Jerusalem, they're expecting, here he's going to deliver the nation at last. Get rid of these Romans, the Gentile rulers, and he will be the righteous king, the Messiah, delivering the people, giving them what they've longed for so long. But while he's talking, their minds are elsewhere. I don't know if you've ever done that. Someone starts talking, and you hear the start of the sentence, the start of the conversation, and then your mind goes off somewhere, and you're, Sorry, what did you say? Actually, I was with you right at the beginning, but then I kind of lost what you were saying. And I think that's what the disciples were like, because this isn't the first time he's told them this. And they miss the point of what he's saying. One of my early school reports, said, Owen spends too much time looking out the window. That's a bit harsh, I thought, but I think it is. It's just the wire, I think. Thank you. Bit of maintenance there. So the disciples were like this. They missed the point. They are thinking of what they want. They're not listening to what Jesus was saying. What they want is someone like this. They want their rebel leader to come and destroy the imperial forces and give them back their kingdom. And some churches have tried to do the same with Jesus. But I think it's just missing the point of who Jesus was and what he came to do. So what does it actually say? If we read the bit that I didn't read, he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. Basically, he'll be completely humiliated. Their Messiah, the one they've been waiting for, and he's not only not able to deliver them from the Gentiles, but he's handed over into their power to do what they want with him. And they humiliate him. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they miss it all because they're longing for something else. Because you see, they were just looking for here and now. And God had a plan that was far bigger, far greater than they could imagine. And it doesn't just deal with that little province of Judea 2,000 years ago. It deals with the whole history of the world, and God's plan is far greater. Jesus said that this was accomplishing what the prophets had said, and I just want to read. Get rid of all the pens. A couple of things that were written, just to point out that it is there. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Messiah had to suffer, and that's what he's telling his disciples, but they just can't grasp it. Because he had to die. He had to die for the sins of sin of the whole world. And if you haven't grasped that today, it's something that you need to do. Because it's the most important thing that you can ever do, is to take hold of that information and make a decision based upon it, that you trust in Jesus for your future, to deal with your sins and make you right with God. Don't miss it. Don't be like the disciples who just kind of, their minds wandered off and they didn't hear. So this morning, will you accept that he has made this gift of forgiveness to you? And will you trust him? Or will you walk away? A couple of weeks ago, we were hearing about the rich young ruler. It was too much for him to trust in God. He walked away. Sorrowful. But those who trust in God go away rejoicing. We've been singing wonderful songs this morning about the joy and the glory that comes to God when we trust in him. But now I want to move on to the next portion. A lot of text on there. Now, one thing they say when they when you learn about doing PowerPoint is don't put too much text on a slide. But we do it every week. So I'll just read it, just so that you were reading from the same version anyway. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Here's a man who's got nothing. He can't see. He's got no money. He's sitting by the side of the road. He's picked a good spot where people have to pass by, but he's totally dependent on other people to give him money, to support him, so that he can eat, so that he can survive. We don't know how long he's been there, how long he's been in that position, but we know that he's completely dependent on others. And it's seemingly a hopeless existence. And then he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. What's his reaction? He cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Remember, we were talking about Jericho earlier. Possibly the only ever time that Jesus came through Jericho. And suddenly, he sees his opportunity. This is the one man who can do something for him. It just struck me when Mary and Sam were talking about that man who walked past the bar and he looked in and he saw Sam and he thought, he's the one man who can help me. That's what Bartimaeus was like. He said, and he realized, this is the man who can help me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And people told him to be quiet. They rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops in his tracks. You know, sometimes people will try and stop you from seeking after God. They'll try and discourage you in your Christian life because they don't want it, and they don't want you to have it either, because then you'll stop bothering them about it. But this man wasn't to be discouraged. And so he kept on, and so Jesus stops. And he orders them to bring him to me. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? You know what? He could have been asking for many things. Here's a blind man begging at the side of the road. He could have been asking, give me enough money so that I don't have to beg anymore. Give me a house. Give me security. Or perhaps he was asking, take me to Jerusalem. I can't go there alone. The road's too treacherous. It's too dangerous. I wouldn't make it. Or maybe he just wants some assurance from Jesus. But Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? And in a way, it was a test of his faith. How big is your faith? What will you ask me? How much will you trust me to do for you? And he went big, really big, because he asked, Lord, let me recover my sight. Nobody else in the world could do that for him. Some of these other things would have been possible for other people, but this one, nobody else could help him. And he recognized that Jesus was the one, and so he is the one he asks. And he's not going away until he gets an answer. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Now, faith is something that we talk about. Last time I was up here, I was talking about faith and how fleeting it can be. Sometimes you feel like anything's possible. Other times you feel like absolutely nothing is possible. I can't do a thing. And like Graham, when you get a challenge, sometimes in church you think, oh, I can't deal with that right now. I'm struggling just to get through each day. But in other ways, you know, we use faith every day. You're all sitting on chairs here. You're trusting that chair isn't going to suddenly give way underneath you. I think you're all okay, probably. I'm trusting that this platform isn't going to suddenly drop me into the baptismal tank. When you came here this morning, you were trusting that you would get here. You didn't know that. Any number of things could have happened. You could have had a puncture. You could have fallen over. You could have suddenly remembered that you'd forgotten something, had to go home again. But you came and you set out on your way here. You were trusting that you would get here. We have faith. We trust in things. We trust in people for the things that we can't guarantee, we can't know for sure. And all that faith is based on evidence. You know, some people say that faith is just believing in things that you know you can't be true. But it's not. And when we put our faith in God, it's because we can see what he's done down through the years. We've got experience of what he's done in our own lives. And our faith is based on something solid because God has delivered and God will. And Bartimaeus, sitting here by the side of the road in Jericho, he had heard about Jesus. He'd heard what he'd done for others, and he knew that he was the one who could restore his eyesight. He asked, and that's exactly what he did. Immediately. And what's the result of that? He starts following Jesus. He doesn't have to worry about someone to help him along the road anymore. He can see and he can go and he can follow Jesus and he goes praising God. And the outcome of someone practicing their faith and asking God is praise comes to God because of what he does. And God gets the glory. And that's the way it should always be. His life was transformed because he met Jesus. And your life also can be transformed by meeting him. That's a man waiting. And in what we've seen today, the world was waiting. Perhaps you didn't know. The world was waiting for a savior, someone to restore and make a way back to God. And so now a relationship with God is open to all because of what Jesus did on the cross. The nation was waiting. The nation of Israel was waiting for deliverance from their Gentile rulers. They wanted an earthly king to reign in Jerusalem. And in one sense, they're still waiting. Doesn't mean it won't happen. Just means the time is not yet. And God does not go back on his promises. And there was a man. A man was waiting at Jericho. And all the times Jesus went by to Jerusalem, as far as we know, he didn't go through Jericho, but this time he did. And Bartimaeus grabbed the opportunity with both hands, and he didn't let go until he got his deliverance from his situation. And maybe this morning you're waiting for something. I know that I am. And it's tough. It's tough waiting. And it's tough, particularly when I was reading, this request was granted instantly. And mine isn't. And I keep praying. And what do I have to fall back on when God doesn't answer my prayer? When God doesn't grant what I want, what I feel that I need, I have to fall back on what I know about God. What do I know about God? I know that he is good. We learned that a couple of weeks ago. Who is good but God only, the only one who's good? I know that he is good. What else do I know? I know that he cares for me. In 1 Peter 5, it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting your cares on him because he cares for you. He is good. God is good, and he cares for me. He cares for you. Sometimes we think that's not the case, but don't ever think otherwise. And as soon as you do, just look at the cross, because the cross is the picture that tells us God is good and he cares for you. If God was not good, he would not have sent his son. If he didn't care for you, he wouldn't care that you die in sin and there is no hope for you at all. But he sent his son to die, and that is the proof this morning that he cares for you. It says it all. That is the evidence which strengthens our faith. God is good, and there's no one else like him. And my last slide, oh no, is the cross. And just imagine this morning, if we can get hold of this, and I mean really get hold of this, that God is who we say he is. Not just on a Sunday morning. Not just when I'm with my Christian friends, but all through the week, all the time. Just think what a difference it will make to this village, to the street where we live, the place you work, the place you study, because each of these places is full of people who need to know. And there are people there who are waiting, like Bartimaeus. They're waiting for someone to give them hope. And if we don't give them hope, who will? I can't stand here and say I'm a shining example of how to be a Christian, of how to tell others. But I know that my God is able. And just as Sam and Mary were saying, it's God who does the work. All we have to do is lead them the way, point them to Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit that convicts and changes people's lives. And what's the result? People come out of their hopeless existence and they come into a point where they're rejoicing and praising God, just like Bartimaeus did. They have found Jesus and their life is transformed. Let's just pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that you care deeply for everyone in this room. Each one of us, wherever we're at, whatever we're thinking right now, whatever we've come from, whatever's going on in our life, you care and you are good. And we trust you, Lord. And we ask that you will speak to us. That we won't go away without just being reassured that you are near and that you care. And that we can go out into our lives knowing that you're with us. So, Father, we just commit this to you. In Jesus' name, amen.